First Peter chapter 1. Our message today is in two parts, as I told you, this morning's message and this evening's message. But I want you to keep in mind three questions, both this morning and tonight. I'll try to answer two of them this morning and the last one tonight. Whose message is it? Who's the sender? Who's the author of this message? Secondly, to whom is it directly sent? To whom is it sent and for whom is it intended? And then tonight, what are the results? All right, who's the author? Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It says the human writer is Peter. But if you look back at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we have an explanation of the origin of the Word of God. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. It says God, Hebrews 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in different manners, God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. The Old Testament scriptures written by Moses and all the other writers, it was God who spoke through them. The Old Testament, the writings of the prophets, is God's word. God's word. God spake to the fathers by the prophets. These holy men of God wrote as they were breathed into and elevated above their knowledge and experience and wisdom to write what God dictated. That's what I'm saying. It's the Word of God. From Genesis to Malachi, the Word of God. Not subject to change. It's not subject to our interpretation. God's the author and God's the interpreter. It's the Word of God. It's actually the Word of God. The infallible, inerrant, verbally inspired, God-breathed Word of God. And so is the New Testament. Our Lord chose apostles. And I want to read something about these apostles. Turn to Mark 16. He chose 12 apostles. One of them was a betrayer. And that was all in God's purpose. Mark 16, returning. That was all in God's purpose. But Paul is an apostle that took the place of Judas. But there were 12 apostles. And in Mark 16, when our Lord gathered these apostles around him before he ascended back to heaven, there were 11 left. Judas was gone. Mark 16, 14. And afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You men, you 11, you'll be joined by Saul of Tarsus later. And he that believes what you preach and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Follow these apostles and the early church fathers before the word was completed. In my name they cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues and languages. There are no apostles today. There are no men today with that kind of gifts, those kind of gifts. Now that's just so. And I'll show you a reason for that in a few moments. They'll take up serpents. Paul, you remember, reached his hand toward the fire and the serpent latched on his hand, shook it off. And they waited for him to die. These pagan folks that were around him, they waited for him to drop dead, but he didn't. And they said, he's a god. He's a god. They fell down to worship him. He said, no, I represent God. This is a sign that I tell the truth. God gave this sign so you'd hear me. That's what he said to them. So take up serpents if they drink any deadly thing, not on purpose. No apostle of Christ would pick up a glass of red devil lime, drink it to show off. He'd die right there. God would kill him. And he ought to kill him. Any man that'd do anything like that. But if they do drink in a deadly thing, if anybody attempts to poison them, it'll not hurt them. They lay hands on the sick. But they don't do it to show off their powers or show off their spirituality or piety. They do it on purpose to glorify God, and they shall recover. So he gave these men these special gifts. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And it tells you that all over again. It emphasizes the very things that I just said. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Now I want you to read this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the words spoken by angels, Old Testament prophets, Old Testament messengers, the messages delivered to them by God, by the angel of the Lord, by the inspiration of God, if these things were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. If these people who heard the Old Testament didn't hear it as it is in fact the Word of God, and receive it as the Word of God, and obey it as the Word of God, and they were dealt with in judgment. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape in this day if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord himself, the gospel, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, the fulfillment of the Old Testament types and pictures and symbols. Christ came in the flesh, died on the cross, was buried and rose again. He spake to us. He spoke the word of God. He was that prophet of whom Moses wrote. Now, if they refused to hear Moses and didn't escape the judgment of God, how are we going to escape who won't hear Moses' law and the one of whom Moses wrote? And not only him, but listen, the gospel was spoken by our Lord and was confirmed. Oh, what an important word that is. The gospel was confirmed by them unto us, by them that heard him. Who heard him? The 12 apostles. They heard him. He personally taught them. God also bearing them witness. God bore his son witness. You know, Christ in John 5 said this, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Because the scripture says, let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So Christ said, John the Baptist bore witness of me. God sent John the Baptist in a most unusual way, born of an old woman and an old man, miraculously, filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And John bore witness of Christ. And they were willing for a season to rejoice in that life. But not only did John bear witness, but the Father bore witness. The Father on two occasions spoke from heaven and said, this is my Son, him in whom I'm well pleased. The miracles that Christ did, healing the blind, healing the deaf, making the lame to walk, all these miracles that he did, they bore witness of him. And the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, Genesis through Malachi, he said, they bear witness of me. And you Jews are busy searching the scriptures, reading all about the ceremonies and the histories and the kings and the prophets and the Solomon and all this. And you think you have eternal life in your traditions and in the scriptures. Those scriptures testify of me. That's what they're all about. And you won't come to me. You go to the scriptures, and you go to the traditions, and you go to the sacrifices, and you go to the Sabbath day, but you won't come to me if they testify of me. So our Lord had witnesses. And these disciples, it says here, his message was confirmed by them that heard him, confirmed by these 12 apostles. Listen, God also bearing them witness. God gave signs and miracles and wonders, just like Paul shook the snake off his hand. Just like Paul raised the boy from the dead that fell out of the window. Just like Peter said to the lame man at the gate, beautiful, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And he walked. And people listened to him because God confirmed their message with miracles. I don't need that kind of confirmation. I don't need that. Why, preacher? I have the Word. I have the completed word. I don't need a confirmation. All I need is his word, the word of God.
But God confirmed, God bore them witness, listen, verse 4, Hebrews 2, with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will.
These men were blessed with these miraculous, unusual gifts by the will of God, not by their will. And they didn't pass it on to one another, and they didn't seek to get it. Practice speaking in tongues. Try to do these things. They didn't try to do them. God enabled them to do them. Why? For a purpose, that they might get the ear of the people, because they didn't have the New Testament, only the Old Testament. But now God, through these men, gave them the New Testament. These men were witnesses, eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty, of his glory, and of his teachings. He taught them personally. 3.5 years. Turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 1. Our Lord, these men were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You're going to see something here. Peter, James, and John. He took these three to the mountain. They saw something that you'll see someday, but no man has saw it prior to that, and no man saw it after that. They saw a most awesome, awesome heavenly revelation. In Matthew 17, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them to a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them. He took on his original glory. You know, he prayed, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That glory came upon him, transfigured. His face did shine as the sun. Think about this. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses. Moses represents the law. God gave the law through Moses. And Elijah, the prophet Elijah, the law and the prophets. Here's Christ the Son. Boy, here's Moses, the law. Here's Elijah, the prophets. And they sat and talked. What did they talk about? The scripture says they talked about the work that he would accomplish on the cross. They talked about his decease at Jerusalem. They talked about his crucifixion. And these disciples, and Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. He talks like us, doesn't he? He doesn't talk about him like a man just saw the glory of God. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, spake from heaven and said, this is a rebuke to Peter. This is setting the whole philosophy of Peter straight. This is my son. Moses is a servant. Elijah is a servant. Moses is a servant in the house. This is my son. You hear him. Well, you hear Moses, that's fine. But when you have Christ, you hear him. Yeah, you hear. Now then, when Peter went out preaching, and when he writes to us here in 1 Peter, turn back to 1 Peter. He was an eyewitness of this majesty, but he says there's something better. I'd give the rest of the years of my life if I could see that. And there's something better? That's right, something better. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And here it is. 2 Peter 1. And Peter says here, verse 16. 2 Peter 1. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but I was an eyewitness to his majesty. What I'm telling you, he said, is not a fable or something I picked up somewhere, heard, or passed down from generation. As an eyewitness of his majesty,
For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He said, "I was there. And this voice which came from heaven, I heard when we were with him in the holy mountain." And we have a more sure word of prophecy. We've got something better than that experience, better than that revelation. We have a more sure word. A more sure word. "Whereunto you be well that you take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place." The Old Testament. Christ was the light through the Word throughout the Old Testament, though before he came in the flesh. They had a light in the dark day. Christ is coming, and he did. And we've got a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn when Christ comes again. Until the day star rise in your hearts. We've got a light. And it's not something these natural eyes see and experience. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, the Scripture, came not in the old times or at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." In other words, something better. Peter said, "I'm not going preaching my experience, or preaching what I heard, or preaching what I saw. I'm preaching the Word of God, which came by the power of God and was written." That's our more sure word of prophecy. We don't depend upon somebody's experience. We depend on the Word of God. "For the Scripture," look at verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." God is the author and God's interpreter. "By the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God." Why were they called holy men of God? Moses and David and Samuel and Elijah and Elisha. Were they called holy men of God because of their spiritual lives or because of their personal lives? No, sir. They were examples. But they were called holy men of God because, like the apostles, they were special instruments of the Holy Ghost who sanctified them to the work of writing the Scriptures, of teaching God's Word, preaching. God told them what to write and what to preach. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 to this church, in 1 Thessalonians 2, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you." And that's what Peter's saying over here. This prophecy, the Old Testament and the New Testament, didn't come at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake or wrote as they were compelled, as they were moved. The word moved there is they were compelled, as they were acted upon, as they were elevated above their own knowledge, above their own experience, above their own ability, their minds illuminated with the knowledge of divine mysteries, infallibility. That's what we're talking about here. That's how the Scriptures came. So reverence before this Word, and regard for this Word, and obedience to this Word cannot be overemphasized. This is the Word of God. It's not subject to our alteration, or to our change. I worry about folks taking upon themselves the translation into new translations of the Scripture. I worry about that. I worry about this. This is not just church history. This is not just laws and rules. This is the Word of God. That's what I'm saying. You received it, Paul said, not as the word of men, but as it is indeed the Word of God. Now let me show you a powerful scripture. Turn to
Psalm 138. This is just awesome. Psalm 138. This is one of the most amazing, remarkable statements to be found in the Word of God. I read so many men this week their thoughts about this scripture. Psalm 138, verse 1 and 2. It says here, now listen to it. And I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the Word of God. Being the Word of God. Not the experience of men or the feelings of men or what they remember happened. These men were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men, sanctified, set apart for this purpose, elevated, moved, acted upon, lifted far above their understanding of their experience, of their knowledge, of their capabilities, lifted to write supernaturally God's Word, which has been preserved by His good providence. Now, listen to Psalm 138, verse 1. I will praise Thee with my whole heart before the gods. That's a little g. Idols, what people call gods. Before all the gods of this world will I sing praise to Thee. I will worship toward Thy holy temple. I will praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. I'm going to tell you something here. It's awesome. The scripture David wrote here, God has magnified His word above all His name. As I said, I read so many men, but the best one I find, most satisfying, gratifying, scriptural, was J.C. Philpott. Not well known as some of the other writers. But this is what he said. My friends, the name of God. He's magnified His word above His name, all His name. The name of God includes all the perfections of God. Everything that God is. His justice, His majesty, His holiness, His greatness, His glory. And whatsoever God is in Himself, I am. I am that I am. Yet, He's magnified something above all His name. What on earth is it? His word. His word. All right. This may, Mr. Philpott said, refer only to the incarnate word. It may. The Son of God. He's called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Therefore, you may take the scripture. God has magnified His word above all His name. To me, God has magnified His eternal Son. Above all His great name, He has given Him a name above every name. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess He's Lord. Preeminent over all other perfections of His majesty. Or, yes, He has magnified His word. That means His written word, written in the scriptures above all His name. But they go together. The incarnate word, the Son, and the written word cannot be separated because Jesus Christ is not only called the word, He's the fulfillment of the word. He's the fulfillment of every promise, every prophecy, every purpose, and He Himself is called the truth. He says, I am the truth. You know the truth and you're free. But whether it's God the Son, the Word, or His written Word, God's faithfulness to His Word, both His Son and His promises, is so dear to Him that He has exalted His faithfulness above all His other perfections. Philpott said, I've seen that demonstrated on this earth by certain men. There are men who regard their word to be so dear and so important that they'll give up property rather than give up their word. Actually, they'll give up their lives. They'll die rather than compromise their word. so God Almighty, would sooner all other perfections come to naught than for his word, his faithfulness to fail. His word endureth forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of God endureth forever. My word will not return unto me void. What a firm and sure salvation is mine in Christ the Word, based on the written word and promises, which God has chosen to magnify above all other perfection. We've got something. He saith, and shall he not do it? That's all Abraham believed. God said it, and that's all. And he magnified his word. And he said it in Christ, he said it through Christ, he said it by Christ, he said it in his word, he said it through his apostles. And God is able to perform all that he said. And to him, his word means more than anything else. That's confidence. That's foundation. Let me show you a scripture, Numbers. Numbers 23. Numbers 23. Numbers 23. And I'm talking about this word I'm holding in my hands too now. I tell you, it's a treasure, it's a precious, it's God speaking. Numbers 23:19, God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? And then over here in Isaiah 46, listen to this, Isaiah 46, verse 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old. I'm God. There's none else. I'm God. There's none else. None like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done. I declare it. It's written. I declare it unto you. It's written. It's written in the Word. And there's no other place it's written. There's no other place it's manifested. The end from the beginning, from ancient times of things that are not yet done, is the Word. And I say, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I'll do it. Now, I've exhausted myself just thinking about this awesome, awesome, awesome scripture. But I've got enough left to answer that second question. To whom is this word sent? 1 Peter chapter 1. But let me lay this foundation, 1 Peter 1. I tell you, to me, this just is an awesome experience to read what God says, to enter into what God says. To whom is this word sent? Well, Isaiah asked this question, who believes this? Who believes this? Do you know anybody believes this? It's God's word. Our Congress and Senate doesn't believe it. Preachers in this town don't believe it. Most of the people don't believe it. Well, they believe this book contains the word of God. They believe there are certain things in the word in here that are the word of God. It's in red. Most Bibles, they put it in red so you'd be sure to know that's God's word. The rest of it is just Paul or Peter, James or John or Moses or David or some other guy. And not meant for us anyhow, except what's in red. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? When I lived, preached in John 6, a bunch of those people said, that's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can hear that? Who in the world can hear that? Well, I'll tell you who hears it. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They'll hear it. They'll hear my voice, and they'll believe it. They'll come to me.
And I'll tell you who else will hear it. He says in Acts 13, as many as were ordained to eternal life heard it and believed. They'll hear it. My sheep, those ordained to life, they'll hear it. In Matthew 13, he says, if he that hath ears to hear, you'll hear it. Blessed are your ears, they hear. Blessed are your eyes, they see. Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, they'll hear it. But here Peter tells us who will hear this message and to whom it's sent. Verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. But they're not strangers to God. He said, I know my sheep. They're not strangers to the angels. The angels are guardian angels sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. They're not strangers to one another. They're all in one family, but they're strangers to this world. They're different. Turn to John 16. These people are peculiar people. They're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. In John chapter 15, John 15, he says in verse 16, John 15, 16, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, because I've chosen you out of the world, therefore you're strangers. The world hates you. And this message is to the strangers. And then secondly, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says it's to the elect. That's a precious word. That's what the Lord, what God called the Lord Jesus, mine elect. And they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They didn't know God. God knew them. They didn't love God. God loved them. They didn't choose God. God chose them. They're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Through the sanctification of the Spirit, the miraculous setting apart, illumination of the Holy Spirit, unto obedience. They're going to believe the gospel. They're going to hear it. And they're going to believe it unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood. They're going to be sanctified. They're going to be justified. They're going to be washed and cleansed of the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're going to be recipients of grace and peace, multiplied grace. And then he says, thirdly, this is written to those people, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Begotten us again? Born again? Yeah, we were born the first time. Of dead parents. Spiritually dead parents. My father and mother were spiritually dead. And I came from the womb spiritually dead. But I was born again, listen, unto a living hope. A lively hope. Not the hope I had as an infant coming from the womb was nothing. Dead. No hope. This is a living hope. I'm born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He died and he lives, and because he lives, I live. I have a living Father and a living Savior. And when I was born of the first Father, I was born dead. Born of the second Father, I was born alive. Born alive, living. And I'll tell you this. Let me show you something. Turn to 1 John. You know why I believe the Bible? Because I'm born again. I'm not born again because I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible because I'm born again. That's right. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's why he believes, because he's born of God. That's why I hear, because I've got ears. That's why I see, because I've got eyes. That's why I love him. Turn to 1 John 4, verse 7. That's why I love God, because I'm born again. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let's love one another. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Natural people don't love. They love themselves. Why don't they love God? Because they're not born of God. They're born of a daddy who hated God.
Born of a granddaddy that hated God. And a great granddaddy. But we're born of God, therefore we love. That's why we love. He that loveth is born of God. Not born of a human father, he's born of God. He that believeth is born. When I talked about this word a while ago, my strength was drained out of me. I believe it so strong. I love it so compassionately. I desire to understand it more than I desire breath. And it just wounds you. It saps your strength. Why am I affected by the word like that? Because I'm alive. I don't live because I'm affected. I'm affected because I live. See, I'm not born because I believe. I believe because I'm born. And that's the people this message is sent to. They're alive. They hear it. They believe it. Because the Holy Spirit in them bears witness with what he witnesses here. Same Holy Spirit that wrote this is the one that gave you life. And he won't deny himself. Now you write that down. Folks out there say, I don't believe that election. I don't believe that redemption. I don't believe that blood. They're not saying it. It's impossible. Because the Holy Spirit that wrote this can't be in them. He can't deny himself. That's stupid to even think he can deny himself. Christians ought to agree. They do. They do. Every blessed one of them. And I tell you something else. It's written to the heirs, verse 4. To inheritance, incorruptible. We're heirs of God. Let me ask you a question. Who's interested when a man dies? Who's interested in the reading of the will? Well, I'm not. He's not kin to me. I wouldn't go to the meeting. I don't know him. But the folks that are in the world go. They get there early too, don't they? They get there early. They're interested in what's in there for them. And I want to tell you to whom this is written. To the strangers, to the elect, to the born again, to those that are in the will. They'll be here tonight to hear me read some more about this will. They'll be here Wednesday. They can't stay away. Because this is their life. This is their riches. And they're kept, verse 5, and they're tested and tried. And let me finish this message. They're down here in verse 8. It says this about them. About this appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, they love. I've never seen him in the flesh, but I've seen him in the Word. I've seen him in creation. I've seen him in type and picture, but I haven't seen him in the flesh. The reason a lot of people talk about visions is they're not satisfied with the revelation. That's the reason they want to hear somebody talk about this saw the Lord. I don't want to even hear him. I don't want to listen to him because he's lying. God reveals himself in his word. And listen, I'm happy with the revelation I have. I don't want to see somebody stand at the foot of my bed. Do you? No, sir. No, sir. But next, when I see the Lord, I want to see him coming in glory. And I'll see him as he is. And I'll be like him. And until then, I'm happy with this revelation right here. Totally happy. Whom having not seen, we love. Listen, whom though now we see him not. Now we see him, but we hear him every day. We see him in his word every day. But we don't see him in the flesh. Yet we believe. And we rejoice with joy unspeakable. You know, John said, I saw him, John the apostle, who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3. He said, I saw him. Well, John, I saw him in the word. I heard him, he said, with these ears. I heard him in the word. I touched him. He touched me. I'm happy with that, aren't you? John said, I touched him and proved that God became a man. But he touched me and proved that a man could become like God.